The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Okay, so this morning, jumping back into our series on the tough sayings of Jesus. And, you know, this series is coming to an end next week. Frank will be speaking. It'll be the last message in our series. And so I'm kind of sad to see it go because these messages have been hard-hitting, but they've really been, I think, for all of us, eye-openers. We've heard some of these things that Jesus had said, and to understand them in the context and to really kind of have a deeper meaning. And then plus... We love getting our toes stepped on anyway, right? We all, it seems like that happens regularly here, but it's only because we love you guys and we want to see you pursue a life that honors God, and so that's what this is all about. So this morning, before I begin, let me just mention another prayer request that someone had just handed me for Linda Beeson, who had a stroke this morning. And so some of you may know her husband, Ray. And so I wanted to pause before we get started and just lift up this family to the Lord. So would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. God, thank you so much that you're a God that hears and answers our prayers, that you're a God that loves us, that you're concerned about every detail of our lives. Father, and we come to you because you're the great physician. God, we come to you because you're the great healer. And we know that you care and you love so much, God. And so I lift up Linda to you. I lift up the Beeson family to you. And I would pray, Father, that you would just, your presence would be there, Father, and your hand of healing would be strong. Thank you, God, for being a God that we can come to in times of need. And we just praise you for that. Bless our time this morning, God. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right. So this morning, jumping into our passage, the message title is, You Can Only Have One Boss. You can only have one boss. Now, you may work at a place where you have more than one boss. Does anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but I have worked in a place where I had more than one boss. When I worked for the USDA, I think you have to work for the government in order to have multiple bosses. But so I worked for the USDA, and I had an entomologist that was my boss. But then I also had a guy that was in charge of our department and the project we were working on, and he was my boss. And so sometimes he would want me to do stuff, and sometimes the other guy would want me to do stuff. And at times I found myself kind of torn between, should I get this done or should I get this done? You know, who's going to get more angry with me if I don't get this done? Who's in charge of my paycheck? You know, so I had to make those decisions. It's not easy. And no one likes to be taking orders from more than one person. And so this morning we're going to be talking about what it means or what it's like to have two bosses. And we're going to put this right in the perspective that Jesus lays out for us from this passage. And he's really challenging us to take a look at our possessions that we have. And I know that several of our messages have kind of hit hard on this idea of not being too attached to our possessions. But it seems like it's a message that Christ really wants us to get. And until this really sinks in, I'm imagine we're just going to keep hearing about this. So Jesus' words really kind of strike at the core of who we are, because in essence, we are selfish people. And so we really want to kind of have our own way. And it hits those that are wealthy, that have a lot of possessions, that they feel they need to protect, they need to guard, and it hits those that maybe don't have a lot and are hoping to acquire some. And so I think no matter where you're at along this span, this message is going to be for you. And God is going to speak to us about this topic. As a matter of fact, Jesus' words at times when he talks about the things that we own can be so uncomfortable that even though we're followers of Jesus, and we would like want to share his word with people around us, sometimes we find ourselves dodging passages like this because we really don't want to face the reality that Jesus is presenting to us. And so this morning, we don't really have a choice. We're going to look right at it and see what Jesus has to say. So if you have your Bibles, open to Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24 is where we're going to be. It'll be up on the screen as well. Let me start by reading this. It says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Father, I pray this morning as we look at your word that you would speak to us directly to our hearts, God. We don't want to avoid anything that you want to show us and reveal to us about ourselves, God. Pray that my words this morning would be your words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I look at this passage, and I notice something right up front. Jesus starts talking about treasure in heaven. And it's a pretty common thing for us to talk about when we talk about living the Christian life. You may have heard people telling you, you know, oh, you're storing up treasure in heaven, or you're getting a jewel in your crown. There's a lot of expressions that kind of go around that people use to describe how God's going to reward you for the work that he's called you to do. But the reality is that when Jesus talks about treasures in heaven, what he's really talking about is us making an investment. Us as humans making an investment in the divine. Okay, and so my first thing that I want to take with you this morning, the first point is this. Jesus wants us to invest in the long term. Invest in the long term. So I'm reading along, and I see the word treasures, and as a kid, what kid does not like to hear pirate stories or see pirate movies or pretend to be a pirate? I think as a kid, I was no exception to that, and my brothers and I, we also like to dig holes. I've told stories before about holes that we dug in our backyard, so big sometimes that my dad had to shut the project down. But we used to do this. We would go and we would bury treasure. We loved the whole scene, okay? You know, tie the bandana around your head, you know, put a patch on your eye so you're tripping over things in the backyard, you know, put a stick between your teeth. That's the knife. And follow a map that has a big red X on it until you find the treasure. And we were so excited to find the treasure, even though we had buried it about a half hour earlier. Well, every time we would dig up a treasure, the longer we left it in the ground, the dirtier it was. And we had thought of ways of protecting our treasure. So we would put it in a box. We would have, you know, a nice surface, like a piece of wood that we would put over the hole and then cover that with dirt so not a lot of dirt would come and fall on our box because we even wanted the treasure chest to be clean. And so we would go, and no matter what, we would pull out the treasure, whatever it happened to be, usually something of my sister's, because she had all the shiny stuff, and we would pull it out, and it would still be dirty. How did dirt get in there? We couldn't figure it out. Our small, you know, elementary age minds couldn't figure out how the dirt managed to still get in. We just couldn't manage to protect that treasure the way we wanted to. And if you get the picture in your mind of trying to preserve something that really has no eternal value, trying to preserve something that is going to decay, that's going to get dirty. When the rain comes, it's going to get wet, the dirt's going to fall in, it's going to get muddy. Trying to preserve that and have it still retain its value. And this is what Jesus is talking about. I love this word that he uses, this word treasures. The word in Greek is thesaurus. Have you heard that word before? Thesaurus. Some of you have it. If you haven't heard that word before, you need to get a thesaurus, and then you can look it up. I don't know. There might be a synonym for thesaurus. So the word in Greek actually means this, the place in which goods and precious things are collected and stored. Okay, so it kind of changes the meaning just a little bit in this passage, because when I pictured treasures, I was thinking of the gold. I was thinking of the valuables. I was thinking of the goodies. I was going to say booties, but that doesn't always mean what it's supposed to mean. So when Jesus uses this word thesaurus, he's actually describing the container, the box, the secure place where you stick your valuables. That's what he's describing here. And so it sounds a little different now when he says, don't store up treasures here on earth. In other words, don't have places here on earth where you're pouring your energy and your time and your money into protecting what you have, into storing up your goods. See, here's the thing. A follower of Jesus recognizes the emptiness of a life that values the temporary things over the eternal. If you're a true follower of Jesus, you recognize that temporary things don't have value, and a life that is in pursuit of those things is a wasted life. You know, it makes sense in the business world. If you make an investment in something, you want it to have good return and you want it to have a great future. You want to be able to enjoy those benefits for a long time. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, it seems like many times we want that instant gratification. We want to have an experience with God that's beautiful and wonderful, but then we still want to be able to go back to our homes and our comfortable places in life and live the life that we want to live. And Jesus is saying, what I want you to do is take your focus off of the things that are temporary, the things that are going to pass away, the things that are going to get dirty and muddy and are going to be worthless. Take your focus off of those things and put your focus on the things that are eternal, the things that are going to last forever. This is what he's talking about here. Matter of fact, he words it this way in verse 33. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So sometimes we get this idea that if we're focusing all our effort and all our energy on the spiritual things, on the things that have value, the things that are important to God, then how do we pay the bills? I mean, if I'm focusing everything on the eternal, what about the day-to-day? What about, you know, how am I going to make the rent? How am I going to save up money for my kids' college or for the college that I'm going to right now? We ask ourselves these questions because we live in the present time. And it's difficult for us to look beyond the present into the future. It's especially difficult for us to take a step back and see the big picture that God sees and understand that our time here on earth is so insignificant compared to eternity that we'll spend with Jesus. So we wrestle with this whole idea. But what is the promise here? God says, if you place the things that are important to me high on your priority list, if those things are valuable to you, then all of those other things that are needs, I'm going to take care of those things. I'm going to work those things out. And really what God is asking you to do is unload some of your burden. He's saying, if you begin to have the perspective that I have for you in life, you're actually not going to have to worry about those things. As a matter of fact, those things are going to be less and less important to you because God is going to be the one meeting your needs. God is going to be the one providing for you. God is going to be the one doing the work. And your job is simply to honor God and to have that eternal perspective. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, store up treasures in heaven, invest in the long term. Hebrews 13:5, the author of Hebrews says it this way. He says, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. We can have true satisfaction with what we have, with our needs being met. Because God's promise is that he's never going to leave us. He's always going to be with us. He's never going to abandon us. I don't know a single human that can make that promise. Because people fail us all the time. People walk out on us. People abandon us. People desert us. They hurt us. But God doesn't. God is very different. His ways are very much unlike our ways. So God wants us to invest in the long term. Second thing, let's look at verse 21. He says, wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be. So wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So we talked about the word treasures, but the word heart. Now, this is interesting to me because in our English language and in our culture, the word heart really doesn't have the same depth that it did when Jesus spoke those words. Because in the Hebrew culture, the word heart had so much more meaning to it. For us, I mean, it's an organ, and we also consider it a place where maybe the center of our affection, okay? But I think sometimes we draw a line at really how far we want to describe our heart. We'll say someone broke our heart, and that means that they hurt our feelings, okay? They destroyed our trust in some way. But to have a greater understanding of what the word heart means, let's take a look at it. The word in Greek is cardia, which kind of sounds similar to cardio, okay? Which, by the way, I just mentioned this because when you think of something that is cardio, you always think of exercise. Do you? Do you not? I mean, you think of something that's like high impact, something that really gets your blood pumping, okay? Think of that in light of this definition. The heart, cardia, the seat of your emotions, the center of your thoughts, passions, personality, character, and sense of purpose. That's a lot more meaning in the word heart than I have ever applied. Because in that culture and in that day, when you talked about someone's heart, you were basically talking about everything that makes them who they are. So when God says, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. He's basically saying that the things that you place value in, that's what you're all about. That's what you're all about. So cardio, let me ask you, what gets your heart racing? I'm not talking about exercise. What is the thing that fuels your passion? What is the thing that you get excited about? What gets your heart pumping? Is it the things of God? Or is it satisfying the desires of your own flesh? I think that's the question before us, because that's going to depend on where our treasure is. I think what Jesus is telling us here is don't get too attached. Don't get too attached. See, what you value most in life is evident by where you spend your time, effort, and money. I don't think I have to look any further than your checkbook to see the things that you value in life, the things that are important to you. I don't have to look any further than your calendar, your Google calendar, and to see where you spend your time to know what's important to you. I probably can have one or two conversations with you and find out in a few minutes what's valuable to you. Are you beginning to understand this concept of your heart? The things that you're passionate about, the things that excite you, the things that drive you in life. God is saying your treasure is going to be right at the center of your heart. And if those things are temporal, the warning is don't get attached. Don't get too attached to those things. If those things that excite you are not things that are spiritually uplifting, and those things are not eternally secure. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 8. I love this passage. Man, this should be like a prayer of our hearts. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Have you ever prayed that? I mean, usually when we're praying to God and it's involving material things, we're like, God, may my ship come in. God, let me win the lottery. I don't even play the lottery, God, so it would be a huge miracle if I won the lottery. And we ask God for things, and we lay these things out for God. But have we ever said, God, I don't want to have too much. God, I don't want to have so much that my focus is off of you and on to my possessions. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I think it's an unusual prayer. I think it's a prayer that's hard for us to pray. It's a focus that's hard for our lives to have, and yet it's the life that God's calling us to live. Don't get too attached. Look what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. And I love the choice of words here because he says, who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. I mean, you get this picture in your mind that God has endless resources. You understand that God has everything we possibly could need and want, anything that would bring us all the pleasure that we could possibly desire in this world. God has that in his resources. And when God richly gives us those things, I believe that the Bible is telling us that God is going to give us exactly what we need and when we need it. But also understand that this is a condition. That this condition is if we are pursuing the things that are eternal and we don't have our focus on the things that are temporary. God has everything he needs, or everything we need. And that's what makes him God. Let's look at verse 22 in our passage. So Jesus, first of all, is telling us he wants us to invest in the long term, and he doesn't want us to get too attached. And now look at verse 22 and 23. He says, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Now, a couple months ago, Frank talked about the difference between good eyes and bad eyes. We're going to kind of review that a little bit this morning. Let's look at the word good here that Jesus uses here. The word in Greek is haplos. It means singular or focused. No double vision. So if your eye is good, if your eye is singular and focused, no double vision. In other words, if all of your focus is on one thing, you're not trying to see two things at once. Your focus is concentrated on one thing. That's what it means to have good vision. Bad vision. He says, but when your eye is bad, the word he uses here is paneros. And it means stingy, jealous, or greedy. And the idea here is that your vision is clouded and blurred by your own selfishness. And the sad thing is that once you grow accustomed to seeing that way, you actually can begin to mistake the darkness for light. And that's a terrible place to be in. But it's true, it happens. We grow accustomed to seeing things through a cloudy lens, and we just begin to accept it as the norm. I remember the day that I discovered I had terrible vision. I was in elementary school, and I used to memorize the eye charts, okay? You know, when they would come to school and they would test your eyes and the whole class would get their eyes tested, and I would memorize the eye charts. And sometimes they would have two eye charts. I would memorize both of the eye charts. And so by the time I got there, I would tell them everything that was on the chart. They would say, okay, read line 3, and I would just rattle it off. Okay, line 4, line 5, you know. I even knew like the tiniest writing, you know, made in Hong Kong. And so these eye doctors, I don't know if they were doctors, but these people that were testing our eyes, I don't think they were that smart because I would fake them out every year. And so they would be like, wow, this is amazing. You have really, really good vision. Great job. And then one day, I went in to do the eye test, and they switched the chart on me, and it was one I hadn't seen. And they were like, okay, read the 3rd line down. And I'm all, the chart's over here, son. Oh, sorry. And I'm straining my eyes to try to see, and I'm like, E? Like, no, that's the 1st line. Oh, man. So I go home with this terrible report that my vision is bad. And I remember I was in the backyard playing. I should not have been playing sports or anything. I'm in the backyard because I couldn't see. And I'm doing something, and my dad is on the porch, and he's like, son, look over here. How many fingers am I holding up? And he lifts up a blurry hand. And I'm like, all of them? He's like, okay, we're taking you to the eye doctor, and you're getting glasses. And I got glasses. And finally, the world had sharp points. There were colors. There were separate colors. It was incredible. I saw the world in a different, in a way that I had never seen the world before. How did I go this long and survive without being able to see? I was legally blind, and I could see for the first time in my life. But I had grown so accustomed. Maybe I was like a bat, and I was just using, like, you know, sound waves or something to figure out where I was at. But whatever happened, or however I got to that place, I had grown accustomed to seeing things blurry and cloudy, and I just had accepted it as normal. I was like, everybody sees the world this way. Nothing's in focus. This is just the way it is. And all of a sudden, I realize, no, it's not that way. And I believe that God is calling us to not live a life that is conditioned by bad eyesight. Not to live a life that's caught in that cloud and that blurriness where our vision is poor. I believe that God is telling us we need to check our vision. That's the next point for you. Check your vision. See, when we value our possessions above our relationship with God, our perception of spiritual truth becomes clouded. That's materialism. And it leads to spiritual blindness. God is calling us to a much, much greater living than that. God is calling us to a life that leaves that darkness and that blurriness behind. But in order for us to be able to see clearly, I think if we're to understand the words of Jesus, we need to understand that God wants us to take our focus and our attention off of our possessions and put our focus and our attention upon Him. And then our vision instantly clears up. I shouldn't say instantly, but over time, God clears away that cloud so that we can see clearly. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 8 and 9. He says, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So it's the desire to possess more. It's the desire to attain more stuff that causes us to stray off the path, that causes us to head in a destructive way. Look what he says in verse 10 of the same chapter. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I've heard people misquote this verse over and over again, and they'll say, money is the root of all evil. As a matter of fact, as a kid, I used to think that money was evil. And I thought that was the reason that whenever I would get coins in my hand, my mom would say, okay, you need to wash your hands after handling the coin. I'm like, it's because money's evil, right, Mom? No, it's because money's unclean. Everybody's touched it. Oh, that made sense. But God is not saying that money is evil. What he's saying is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In other words, it's just a seed that's planted in you, that love to possess more, to attain more, and it grows into evil, evil behavior, behavior that's unhealthy, behavior that's spiritually toxic for us. That's what he's saying here. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. I love the wording here, pierced themselves with many sorrows. Are you the type of person that hates needles? I've never been the type of person that shies away from needles, but I've known people that are just petrified of needles. They fear the doctor, the dentist, you know, anything that's pencils, anything that's sharp. They're afraid of it because they don't want anything piercing their skin. And the imagery here is imagine something is actually invading you, okay? When it's talking about piercing us, we're being intruded upon. So the life that God has planned for us is a good life, a life of health, of happiness, of peace, okay? It doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect in our life, but we have Jesus walking that path with us. And so we do have a life of true peace and happiness. And the idea here is that something is piercing its way into that's invading that and bringing us sorrow. And I think for many of us, our pursuit of possessions, our pursuit of wealth, whatever it may be, if it's just a focus that we have where we think about it all the time and we've got to have it and it's important to us and it's valuable and it's high on our priority list, that can be unhealthy for us. I don't want to experience an injection of sorrow. I don't want that. But that's what this leads to. Now look at verse 24. And here's the verse that I get our title for the message today. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I believe Jesus is calling us to choose our loyalty. Choose your loyalty. And I love the word that he uses here. Now, I found this very fascinating because when he says master, no one can serve two masters, I instantly thought of boss, which is the reason I came up with the title. You can only have one boss. But I didn't realize that the word here that Jesus is using is not just talking about someone who employs you. It's not just talking about someone who is in charge of you or has some sort of authority over you. Look at the word here. The word is kurios. Kurios. And if you've ever studied any Greek at all, you recognize this word right away. It's the word Lord. It's actually the title that we use for God, that we use for Jesus. A term of reverence for the one who has authority. A title used for God. So now all of a sudden, we're not just talking about having a boss. We're not just talking about having somebody that we obey. But we're actually talking about someone who's on a par with God. Or something that's on a par with God. In other words, if you recognize that God has any authority in your life, this other master is at that same level of authority. That's pretty interesting because now that kind of is the game changer for us because we just think of it as a distraction. But Jesus is saying, no, it's not just a distraction. It's actually a Lord. It's a God. It's an idol. It's something that you worship. He says you can't serve two masters. In other words, it's either one or the other. Either Jesus gets your worship or your possessions get your worship. And I'm not saying you're going to bow down to your TV or your microwave and worship it in your home. But what I am saying is that you spend more time in front of your TV than you do in God's word. You spend more time in front of the microwave than you do in God's word. That's pretty sad because it doesn't take very long to cook something. But the truth is we allow our possessions to take up much more space and our attention than our Creator. And not only our Creator, but our Savior. The one who's actually given us this new life to enjoy. God is calling us to choose our loyalty. And then look at the word that he uses for money. Some versions say mammon. The Greek word is mammonas. Valuables that can be trusted in. Valuables that can be trusted in. So we're not just talking about cash. We're talking about anything that's a possession that you can put your trust in. So we're no longer talking about something that would distract us from living for God. We're no longer talking about something that would just maybe kind of have an effect on our relationship with Jesus. We're talking about something that actually is stealing the trust that we should be placing in God. That's a little bit different. When the trust that you should be placing in God is actually being taken from him and being applied elsewhere. That sounds offensive. Now it's no longer just, I enjoy it. Or it helps me out. That's why Jesus is saying, choose your loyalty. See, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, your devotion cannot be divided between your possessions and your Lord. It just can't be that way. So what do we do about it? I mean, we have to have things in order to live. There are things that we have to own in order to survive, right? I don't know. I see I see the way people live in third world countries, and I see that there's happiness and joy in places where resources are minimal. And I begin to ask myself, is this Western culture that we're a part of, has it begun to push God out of our lives? Because we take our trust and we take our worship, those things that belong only to God, and we place those things in the temporary, our possessions, valuables. My friends, I think that it's a dangerous place for us to be. And when you first read this passage, it doesn't really sound that much like a tough saying. But when you consider what Jesus is asking you to do, he's basically saying, we need to do some de-hoarding in our lives. We need to get rid of some things that are stealing God's trust and God's worship. There needs to be a major focus shift in many of our lives. And you don't have to own anything. You don't have to have anything nice. You could be poor and still allow your possessions to possess you. And still allow the things that you have to be more important than your relationship with God. You don't have to be wealthy in order for this to happen. See, it all comes back to that idea of your heart. What is it that excites you? What is it that you're passionate about? What is it that drives you? If it's to possess more and to have nice things, there's your answer. If your desire is not just to have your needs met, but to have so much more that will also add comfort and status to your life, I think that we've got some renovation to do. We've got some changes that need to be made. Now, I'm not saying go home and throw your Xbox away, but would that be a bad thing? I don't know. And really, it comes down to a personal choice for you, because you have to decide, what possessions do I have that are stealing God's glory? What things do I have in my life that I own that are taking away from the trust that I should be placing in God? What am I depending on more in this world than my relationship with Jesus? I think those are the hard questions that we have to ask ourselves. Look what Jesus says. Talk about tough sayings. Luke 14:33. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Well, we talked about this a couple months ago, about Jesus' conversation with this rich young ruler. And here in a different place, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he's talking to them about the cost of discipleship. And he says this basically the same thing they told the rich young ruler. He says, if you don't get rid of all the stuff that you own, you can't be my disciple. Now, he's not saying that you should be living on the street. But he is saying that those possessions that you have are way too important to you. They're way too valuable to you. Their value has been elevated above your love for God and your desire to serve him. And he says, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to let those things go. You realize you can actually let something go without getting rid of it. Okay? You can still have things, but not allow those things to possess you. And it really all comes down to your perspective and your focus in life. And what God is calling us to is focus on the eternal and not the temporary. To focus on him and not our possessions. James 4, verse 4 says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? And he's not talking about having friends in the world. He's talking about being friends with the things that are important to the world. Having the world's values. I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. I love the way it's worded in the message, and we're going to close with this. Verses 4 and 5, Eugene Peterson rewords it this way. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God in his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he is a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. In other words, God has everything that we need. All the resources that we need, God has those for us. But it's going to take us switching our focus off of our possessions and onto our Savior in order for God to move on our behalf, in order for God to supply our needs so that we don't have to have our attention on those other things. So I challenge you this morning, ask yourself the question, God, where am I at? Am I moving through life with clouded vision? Have I allowed the things that I own, maybe the things that you don't own, the things that you covet, the things you want to have, maybe those are the things that are clouding your vision. Whatever it may be, God is saying, that's not the life that I've called you to live. So I challenge you this morning to embrace the life that he is calling us to live. I challenge you this morning to invest in the long term, to store up treasure in heaven and not here on earth. And that's going to take some real thinking. What is this going to mean to me this week? How is my life going to be different this week because of this truth? God wants us to not be too attached to the things that we have, to have our priorities right. And I would encourage you to regularly have your vision checked. And not by, the place where they throw a puff of air in your eyeball. But I'm saying regularly come before God and say, God, check my vision. How am I doing? Am I seeing the world cloudy? Clear things up for me so that I can see you clearly and I can see the path that you've laid out before me. And then I encourage you, lastly, to choose your loyalty. Choose your loyalty. Make a decision. And let me just say this. If you're a father, if you're the head of the home in your family, you can make a decision for your family that this is not going to be your focus, that you're not going to focus on your possessions, but you're going to focus on God. It's possible. This coming weekend, I'm going to be speaking at a men's retreat. I'll be talking to men about obedience and really taking that place that God has placed them in, taking that responsibility seriously. Because you can set the tone for your household. You can set the tone for your home when it comes to this. It's a tough saying because when Jesus starts talking about the things that we own, we just want to hold on a little bit tighter. It's like a little kid. He has a toy. Give me that toy. No, it's mine. Grabs it even a little bit tighter. It's the way we are, and so it really hits us right at our core of who we are. And God's saying, I've called you to live a selfless life. And so there's some things that we need to let go of in order to do that. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.